Continue in our series, which we've titled Reliance, It's a Matter of Trust. And we've been looking at trusting God in a variety of ways and through differing circumstances in our life. And in week one, we discussed at length about how we need to trust God more now than ever. And we went over five steps that would, if you could apply to your life, you could learn to develop a hyper kind of a trust in God, which we all need. And last week, we talked at length about how that we must trust God for guidance and for direction in our lives. But it goes much further than that, in that once we receive God's guidance, it is essential for us to have enough trust in God to act upon where He's leading us, to go in the direction that He is calling us. Our scripture reference for this series has and continues to be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. How many want your path to be straight in life? I know I do. And that's where trust in God becomes so essential. But one of the biggest culprits in fully trusting God comes from that part in the scripture that reads, leaning upon our own understanding. And we all tend to do that. And we've established over the last several weeks how that when we do that, when we do lean on our own understanding, our own limited human understanding, I might add, it just isn't enough. It will always fall short. It will always lack what it is that you need. It will never relieve you of your concerns, and it will certainly bring you no peace. It just won't do that. This is especially true whenever we face difficulties in our life, when we come up against something that is beyond our control, when we're feeling helpless. It's when we're facing one of those storms in our life. Storms can be defined in many ways, and they can have differing degree of difficulty to them. We often refer to them as crisis situations. They're the times when things happen that knock the very props out from underneath us. They're not always life and death situations, mind you, but yet we can become so dramatically affected by them that you have a difficult time functioning, that you have a difficult time moving forward. It can appear as though your life is falling apart and all you can seem to do is watch from the sidelines as everything starts to unravel. These are times, ladies and gentlemen, when trust in God is essential. And yet few of us have the ability to take on the reality that it's all in God's hands anyway. It doesn't matter what is going on, it's in God's hands. And even though we don't understand everything, even though we may not get what's happening, we are to put our trust in the Lord. So this morning I've titled this message, Trusting God in the Storm. Because it's during the storms of life where we need to learn to trust God more than ever. Amen? You know, I think we can all agree that trusting God is easy when everything is going well. When our professional life is going well, when our relationships are all clicking, when our finances are in order, when we look at our family and everyone is happy and healthy and living life in a great way, what happens is you ride a wave of contentment. You're feeling great. You don't seem to have a care in the world. I mean, why wouldn't we trust God during those moments? That's a no-brainer, because everything's good. But it is within the storms, those storms that come into our life, where trust in God seems to be a whole lot harder for us. Because we tend to only see the difficulty in the situation. We tend to only see the helplessness that it seems we're in the middle of. But I want to propose to you today that it is during these storms whereby your trust can be taken to all new levels and where you can grow spiritually like never before. Why? Because when you are in the middle of a storm, you tend to feel isolated. It's in the storm when doubts and questions start to emerge and you continually assess and reassess your situation. It is in the middle of the storm when you're struggling with pain and fear and anxiety, where your faith in God is really put on the line. And it's in the storm that you begin to realize that you are not in control like you thought you once were. Isn't that a staggering thought? We all think we got everything under control, don't we? Until a storm comes that you can't deal with, that you have no control over, and it's then when you realize that you aren't all you were cracked up to be. because we're so self-sufficient in this country. We think we got it all here. We think we control our destiny, and ultimately it's God that is in control. But you know, furthermore, it is within your storm, in the middle of your storm, when you're at the very end of your rope, when you deeply and you sincerely cry out to Jesus, and at that very moment, that is when He can truly come in and do a work in your life. You see, God can teach us so much through a storm, because it pushes us to the position of finally listening and finally relying upon God and not ourselves. And if you will look back over your life and you will look at crisis moments that you have gone through, I can guarantee you that you will come to the realization that they are the greatest times of growth in your life. Now that you look back on them with some perspective, you'll realize that. In fact, lessons are always learned in difficult situations. And it is those lessons that will stick with you for the rest of your life. You know, throughout the Bible, we read story after story of people in crisis and how God led them through their particular situation. But today I'm going to tell a story about someone in the Bible that you probably haven't heard too many messages spoken about, except for maybe at Christmas. In fact, I spoke about her this past Christmas. I'm going to use Jesus' mother Mary as our example. If anybody experienced some tremendous storms in her life, it was Mary. As a young woman, she was visited by an angel who informed her that she was chosen to carry and birth the promised Messiah. And she said, "How can this be? For I haven't been with a man. How shall I bring forth a child?" And the angel told her that the Holy Spirit would fall upon her, and supernaturally she would conceive this child, the Son of God. Now this event ushered in salvation. It ushered into the world our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we naturally, as a people, rejoice over this moment. But for Mary, it was the beginning of a personal struggle, a personal storm in her life. Think about it for a moment. All of a sudden, she's going to be pregnant with the Savior of the world in her womb, a virgin who has never been with a man before and who was betrothed to be married to Joseph. Can you imagine the conversation that she must have had with Joseph regarding her pregnancy? "Mary, how did this happen? How did you become pregnant?" "Well, Joseph, an angel appeared to me, and he told me I would conceive the Son of God." Think about that for a minute. Thank God for Joseph, huh? And not only think about the difficulty of trying to explain this all to Joseph and hope that he would believe her, but think about the culture that she lived within. It was a culture that would label her and would ostracize her and even had the ability to stone her to death if she was found to be pregnant out of wedlock. This is the kind of crisis that, if you think about it, would require a huge amount of trust in God. And Mary did trust God, and God saw His promises fulfilled in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what I really want to share with you this morning regarding crisis in Mary's life was another time that she endured crisis. In this particular storm, I believe that it was worse than the previous one of bearing and birthing the Son of God. This was far more worse because now that same Son has grown up and He is fulfilling His mission. Jesus has become a man of the people, and she is seeing far less of Him than she ever has before. She realizes that what God has called Him to do is now taking place. She sees how Jesus is creating controversy with the religious leaders in the city, and how He's accused of violating religious Jewish law, and how that His power is being attributed to Satan, and how He's even being accused of blasphemy. And all Mary can do is sit back and watch while the masses turn against Jesus as her son, her baby boy, who she loves so deeply, gets beaten and abused and is ultimately killed upon the cross through crucifixion. You talk about a crisis moment for any mother. I can't think of anything more tormenting than to watch your child be killed in such a horrendous way. Your innocent child. But through it all, I know that Mary learned some lessons through this horrific experience, through probably this greatest storm in her life. She learned some essential lessons that are a part of enduring any storm. And this morning, I want to share these lessons with you in hopes that it might help you if you're in a storm now or if you're going to get one in the future. Because
You will.
We all endure storms at some point in time in our life, so be ready for them. And I believe if we apply these same three lessons to the issues that we're going through, to our crisis, we too then can weather the storm. And we can learn to not only live, but we can learn to thrive once again. And the first lesson that Mary learned, that we need to learn, is the lesson of purpose. I don't think anybody could fully understand exactly what Mary and Joseph went through when they raised Jesus from a baby to a young man, the promised Messiah. In fact, there is only one recorded reference of Jesus in the scriptures from age 2 until he entered the ministry at the age of 30. And it's found in Luke chapter 2. If you want to go there, we're going to be reading verse 41 through 52. It'll be up on the screen. But understand, every year, their family went to Jerusalem to attend the feast of the Passover. They faithfully observed religious Jewish law and the teachings of the Jewish faith. They raised all of their children to honor and to live for the Lord. And in Luke 2:41, I want to read this scripture too. It's a little bit long. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you so anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I was about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement of which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Imagine losing your 12-year-old son for a couple days. I have a 12-year-old daughter, and that thought scares me to death. If I lost track of her for 2 days, I don't know what I would do. And yet here is 12-year-old Jesus, surprised by their concern over losing track of him. You see, this was his moment. The promised Messiah's time was at hand. Jesus was now beginning to focus on what his true purpose for coming to this earth was. He was now about his Heavenly Father's business. He knew what his mission was. It was the reason he came here, to fulfill that mission. And it was his purpose that carried him from that day through the torture and the pain of the cross of Calvary. And Mary also learned a valuable lesson that would help her as she watched her son die upon the cross. That when crisis hits, focus upon your purpose. Know your calling. Realize what you are here for. As much as you may not want to hear this, I'm going to tell you this. Life is not about you. Get that through your head right now. And life is not about me. Life is about God. That's what we're here for. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Romans 6:13 tells us, instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for, what? The glory of God. Your main purpose in this life, my main purpose in this life, is to live life in a manner that honors God and glorifies God, period. That's it. And within that purpose, he gives you gifts, and he gives you talents, and he gives you abilities to allow you to be fulfilled in this life as you serve him. A calling to a particular field or study. The ability to express yourself in whatever creative ways God has blessed you with. The ability to serve in God's kingdom work. The ability to live what the Bible calls the abundant life. And if you haven't come to realize what your purpose is in this life yet, let me give you a hint. Far above what you choose to do professionally. Far above how you plan to support yourself financially. Whether you become rich or famous or infamous for that matter, your one calling, your one purpose is to influence this world for Jesus Christ. That's it. to glorify God by the way that you live your life, through the good and through the bad times, and to be strong through them and show that a life lived for Christ actually means something. You see, there's a false perception out there in our world, and there's even a flawed theology that's being taught in churches all over America, that God will make all of your days easy and wonderful and carefree. That somehow you will never face adversity, that somehow you will never face persecution or crisis, and that's just not true. And it's sad that men in the pulpit will say things like that to men and women of God. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen? I'm not saying to be a man over your afflictions. The point is, it's truth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In this fallen world in which we live, it is inevitable that storms are going to come your way. Just get ready for it. When sin entered the world through the heart of man, all bets were off. It changed the landscape of mankind. Understand, crisis will come knocking at your door one day, and it will come in some way, and you've got to be prepared for it when it does come. Maybe you're already experiencing some in your life right now. Maybe you've done some in the past. But the truth is that I believe God allows us to go through some of the things that we go through because he knows the potential return. And there is a huge return when you go through crisis, when you go through a storm, because adversity makes you stronger. You become like hot steel in the fire, being hammered and shaped by the artisan into a sword. You're in the process of being tempered. You know what tempered steel does? Tempered steel does not break into pieces when another sword hits it. And you become like tempered steel. And you do not break when weapons that are formed against you come against you. Always remember, when you are in the middle of your storm, while you're experiencing crisis, that you are here for God's glory. And this is where the lesson of purpose is taught. James 1, verse 2 through 4 says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever troubles come your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Rather than viewing your crisis as an unmanageable moment of intense discomfort, the Word of God tells us to view it as a chance to grow. And it even goes on to say, let it be an opportunity for joy. Now that may seem like a stretch to you, but when you learn to live your life with an eternal perspective and not a worldly perspective, you look at everything, including crisis, differently. You do. Because you understand that the challenges that we may face at this moment in this world are only temporal. And when you identify that your unique purpose as a child of living God is to glorify Him and to live a life for Him, you will not only be able to endure, but you will be able to grow. You will be able to thrive in it because purpose always grants you the proper perspective. And therein is the problem when you're in the middle of crisis. We lose our perspective. So we must all learn this lesson of purpose in our lives. The second lesson Mary learned, and what we need to realize, is the lesson of promise. Let's look at probably the most painful moment in Mary's life, the actual crucifixion. Now, I could read scriptures to you that kind of describe Jesus' experience as he was crucified, but I don't think that there are words that you can read that fully express exactly what Jesus endured on the cross. And for those of you who were here on Easter Sunday, we ran some of the clips from the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and honestly, we watered those down because we were concerned about children being in the sanctuary. I wanted to play the whole thing as it was depicted in that movie, because I believe that that film is the most realistic portrayal of exactly what Christ endured on that cross. And yet we blow it off like, oh yeah, he died on the cross for me. But when you see the atrocities, when you see the inhumanity that was perpetrated upon Jesus, you begin to understand what it was that he went through. The flogging from the cat of nine tails that would have killed most men. The crown of thorns that were pushed down over his head so cruelly that dug in to his flesh and blood poured down his face. The beatings that he received from the Roman soldiers. They pulled hunks of beard from his face. They spit in his face. The tremendous weight of the cross upon his already broken body and having to carry it up that hill to Golgotha. The nails, they're not nails, they were spikes. Driven through his hands and driven through his feet. And the gasping for breath as the weight of his body literally suffocated him. As he's trying to gasp. And every time he lifts up on his feet to try to get a breath, the searing pain of those spikes were going through his body. And here's Mary. And she's watching her most precious son being tortured, being ridiculed, being mocked by the crowds. I'm sure she had a hard time seeing past the darkness of that moment and the despair that she was inevitably going through. And I know she must have remembered those haunting words that were prophesied to her in Luke 2:35, where it said, "A sword will pierce your soul." One of the most moving scenes in the movie of The Passion for me was the flashbacks that Mary had of Jesus as a little boy as he fell and he scuffed up his knees. And now here she is witnessing the most cruelest form of brutality ever perpetrated upon that same boy who she loves so very much. And in her mind, she chooses to flash back to a much milder pain that she experienced when he was a child. Because no one wants to see their children suffer. No one. As a parent, I don't know how she dealt with this. I don't know how she dealt with this emotionally or mentally. But as a Christian, I do know how she did. It was spiritual. It was supernatural. And it could only be endured through a power and the promises of God. Mary learned at this moment the lesson of promise. The promise of the scriptures that both predicted and spelled out that in detail the coming of the Messiah. She knew that no matter what happened to her son here in this physical realm, would be corrected in the spiritual realm. It was promised by God, and Mary knew that God's word was proven trustworthy. He had already proven it to her when she birthed the Son of God. So when life grows dark and those storm clouds come in, what do we have to light our path? What do we have to give us hope? We have the word of God. And we have all the promises that are found within it. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:50 says, "My comfort in my suffering is this: your promises preserve my life." In these scriptures, David knew that it was the promises of God that strengthened him and guided him through the storms of life. And he also wrote in Psalm 119:28, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." We need to learn the lessons of the promises of God and believe that his promises do in fact preserve us and strengthen us. And here are just a few promises that I hope might help you in any storm, when you're feeling hopeless, when you're worried. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." When you're being attacked, 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." When you're troubled, John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. But do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." When you're weak, Psalm 18:32 says, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." When you're experiencing death, John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." When you're confused, James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." When you're anxious, Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And when you're all alone, Romans 8:38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor any else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My advice to you is this: know, learn, and absorb the Word of God and the promises that are found within the Word of God, because promise from the Word of God will always bring you perspective. And as I said, when you're going through a storm, that's what you lose, is your perspective. So learn to live the lesson of promise when the storms come, because it is these promises, it is these very promises that you will learn to lean upon, and they will see you through. The third lesson that Mary learned, which is absolutely critical, and that is the lesson of people. John gives us a glimpse of a very personal moment that he had with Jesus and Mary that they shared at the foot of the cross. John 19:26 says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple who he loved, that was John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. In the midst of unbelievable suffering, Jesus has the wherewithal to provide for his mother. Jewish tradition was to honor one's mother and father in their old age by providing for them. And we could learn something in America by doing this ourselves. It appears as if Joseph, his father, is now dead, because there's no mention of him in the scriptures during the crucifixion. And Mary probably wasn't even through her 40s at this point in time, because she had Jesus at such a young age. But understand, she lived in a culture where it was nearly impossible for a woman to support herself. Jesus knew this, and he wanted to be sure that his mother would be taken care of. And his remarks to John set this whole thing into motion. In fact, many theologians have drawn the conclusion that this is the very reason that John was the only disciple who wasn't martyred, so that he could, in fact, fulfill this promise that he made to Jesus. But I want to share with you an earlier moment that happened in Matthew 12:46. Regarding Jesus and his mother and his family. While he, Jesus, was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and he said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now, Jesus wasn't being disrespectful to his family and to his mother. Jesus was opening up this concept of the family of God. We are a family, church. We may not be family in the bloodline sense, though we are clearly saved by the blood of Jesus, and that makes us all relatives. We are the family of God, and we are here to be here for one another during these storms of our life. You see, Mary needed people in her life to love and to support her through this time of crisis. Mary learned the lesson of people. We should always pity somebody who is a loner, someone who is an island unto themselves. And if you are one of those islands, you need to break away, and you need to build relationships. How is that done? Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "The only way to have a friend is to be a friend." You make friends by being a friend. To experience this lesson of people in your life, you must engage in this effort. You must learn to develop relationships, and failure to do so will cause you to miss out on one of the greatest blessings of your life. I love this scripture in Ecclesiastes 4:9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." You know, the differing ministries that we have within this church are absolutely crucial. The children, the youth, the young adult ministry, the senior adult ministry, Celebrate Recovery. All of these ministries have a purpose. And it is where people of either like ages or like issues or interests gather together for the purpose of course, learning about the Lord and what the Word of God says, but for relationship building and for accountability purposes. You see, it is within the body of Christ, within His church, where we must be there for one another during the good times and the bad. That's what the lesson of people is all about. You have to be faithful in your attendance to your church or whatever ministry you're involved with here at Bethel to build those kind of relationships, because it pays such huge dividends in your life. It will be relationships that you will establish with your brothers and sisters in the Lord that will last for your life. And every one of us has to get a whole lot better at stuffing our pride and simply saying to one another, I need your help right now. Instead of pasting on that phony smile and acting like everything's okay when inside we're dying, when inside we're enduring one of these storms. And that requires every one of us to cut through the superficiality. Yeah, I'm grinning. We all get superficial. Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Yeah, you are blessed because you serve the Lord. But you're dying inside. You got things going on. You need to open up and you need to share. How can I help you if you don't tell me what's going on? How do I know you're discouraged if you don't tell me you're discouraged? How do I know that I've offended you if you haven't told me that I've offended you? You're not going to get it by talking to someone else about it. You're going to have to come and talk to me. But we've got to come together and we've got to lift one another up and we've got to support one another. God knows that at some point you are going to help somebody to weather a storm. And God knows that someone that you know in your life is going to help you to weather a storm in your life. You never know when God is going to do a miracle through you. You never do. So you must develop relationships with other believers in order for that to happen. You must be consistent in your attendance and in your participation. And yes, you must be there for others as well, just as you want them to be there for you. When you want them to minister to you, you need to minister to them. And I want to encourage everyone in this place today to not just sit on the fringe of this church. Don't just come to the surfaces and bolt out the door and never let us see you or talk to you or engage in life with you in some way. Get involved in one of the sub-ministries of this church. Get involved in our athletic program. Get involved in some of our Bible studies. Get involved in something where you get to know other people and become known. This is the only way that you are going to establish the kind of relationships that will provide you with the kind of help and love that you need during these storms of life. Because people bring you perspective during your storm. And what do we lose during the storm? Perspective. God uses people to help you in your storm. You know, Mary faced a lot of things that hopefully we will never have to face, and yet she remained intact, and she survived every one of them. The last mention of her in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 1:14, where it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. She was a follower of Christ until the day she died. She stuck it out under incredible circumstances as she stayed focused, and she became stronger in her faith. And Mary indeed did learn some lessons through all of this. And no matter how difficult your circumstances are, you can too. In fact, if you walk away from a storm in your life, if you walk away from a crisis situation, not growing or not learning, you have wasted the moment because God will teach you something through it. I want to share three examples with you of people that I personally know that are part of my life that who have learned these lessons through their own personal life. They've lived them out and they put them into action. I think of an incredible friend and a very dear man named David Bryant. David was diagnosed with cancer. And he was told to prepare for the end, prepare for the worst. But David fought against his cancer and he prayed and we prayed for David and David was healed of his cancer. And he was about ready to embark on retirement after a long life of working very, very hard. But unexpectedly, after David's healing, David had an amazing encounter with Jesus Christ. And during a church service where there was a message being spoken about how everyone has a God-given purpose, and when the words came out of the pastor's mouth that said, I don't care how old you are, you can make a difference in someone else's life and in this world for Jesus Christ. Well, God showed up and he revealed David's purpose to him. And he has taken his own experience, his own battle with cancer, and he is now ministering to cancer patients all over the United States in his ministry called Team Up Against Cancer. God is using David in such incredible ways to bring hope to families who have been devastated by this disease. My friend David Bryant learned and lives the lesson of purpose. He knows what God has called him to do, and he continues to reach out to families and people who so desperately need to be touched during their time of crisis. I also think of a young man named Ben McDonald. Ben was a part of my young adult ministry that I led down at Phoenix First Assembly. And I think of the unfortunate circumstance that he was thrust into by a young lady that he had a romantic interest in. This young lady asked Ben to take a trip with her out of state to drive a car to a family member who lived in Nebraska. And they drove straight through. But the purpose of this trip was not what she presented it as being. She deceived Ben. And completely unknown to that young man, the bumpers of that car were packed with drugs. And just miles from their destination, they were pulled over by the state police. They called in a car with dogs. They sniffed out the drugs, and Ben was arrested on federal charges. And this set into motion a nightmare that went on for years as he attempted to prove his innocence. All of the legal proceedings, all of the judgments, all of the court dealings, all of the interviews, all of the lie detector tests, all of the hoops that his family had to jump through were unbelievable. They were staggering. Not to mention the expense of flying to Nebraska from Phoenix every week to try to defend what was going on. Most people would have lost heart, but they didn't. He and his family continued to trust God through their storm, even when it looked bleak, even when it looked impossible, even when it looked like at one moment Ben was going to spend 25 years in a federal penitentiary. All Ben was guilty of was infatuation and poor judgment. That's it. He was completely deceived. He had no part of this thing. And it was through this that Ben and his family learned the lesson of promise. How that the Bible said that God would both defend and protect us in our time of need. And Ben is not only wiser and stronger, but his trust in God has increased like never before. Here's his own words that he wrote to me. God saw me through even when all seemed lost. He took what could have been one of the worst experiences of my life and turned it around for his good. And it is actually probably one of the best things that ever happened to me. God showed me how to trust in him and that truly all things work together for good. His life has been completely transformed and he is now serving God and he is serving physically at his church on so many fronts. This kid is on fire for the Lord, but it all came out of a storm that the family didn't think they could get through. Think of another friend, Arthur Lee. Arthur is a young Christian man. He owns a Taekwondo studio. And he had a close friend and a former boss who got him into the martial arts in the first place. And this man was shot in the head while driving his car in a drive-by shooting. And this man, his former boss, is now blind. And his girlfriend became a paraplegic because of this senseless act of violence that occurred on the streets of Phoenix. And Arthur Lee neglected his own business to help two people who were in severe need of his help. He physically operated this man's business and allowed his employees to run his own business. Arthur Lee learned the lesson of people through his selfless acts of love towards two people who desperately needed to see it. He understood how we are called to lighten each other's load. He understood that we are to show love through our actions and not just the words that come out of our mouth. And this couple learned the lesson of people as well as they watched Arthur being a vehicle of love to them in ways that I'm sure literally blew them away. Scott, if you guys want to come forward and help me close this down. So I want to ask you this morning, what about you? Who will you trust? Who will you turn to when you experience a storm in your life? Well, truthfully, the only one that you can turn to is Jesus. He is your only hope. He is. See, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how bleak things become, Jesus Christ is your light within your darkness. He's the only light you're going to see, and you can trust him. You can trust him to always be there, and he will be there for you. But you need to call upon him. You need to invite him. You know, we are told that in every hurricane, at its very center, is what's called the eye of the storm. And if you were to be able to penetrate the fury from the outer circle of a hurricane, and you were able to get to the very center of it, you would find perfect peace. You would find perfect calm. Oh, on the outside are 80-mile-an-hour winds rushing around, blowing in a circular motion. But once you get to the center, into the eye of the storm, they tell us it's a perfect tropical day. It's the most beautiful day you'll ever experience. While all around you, fury is going on. And as you look at the storms in your own life, you have to realize that at the very center of your storm, in the eye of your difficulty, you will find Jesus Christ. He is there. You will find peace. You will find understanding. You will find hope. And you will find strength in Jesus Christ. Most of us, however, we will not fight through the outer fury of the storm. We will never get to the center where Jesus is waiting for us. We don't have the patience. We don't have the moxie. We'll give up. We will succumb to negativity and we'll take on an attitude that God has forsaken us when He hasn't. He's been there all along. And I'm here to tell you today, if you will seek God through your storm, you will find Him right smack dab in the middle of it. And it'll be a perfect tropical day when you find Him. He will walk you through it. He will strengthen you. And you will come out on the other end stronger than you have ever been before in your life. Perhaps you are in the middle of the greatest crisis of your life right now as I speak, and you're hanging on by a thread. Please understand this. God is calling you. He's saying, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Nothing can separate you from my all-encompassing love. Trust in me. He's saying, let's weather this storm together. And I'm telling you, you will come to understand that what seems to be the greatest storm of your life will really become one of the greatest defining moments in your Christian walk, in your Christian character with Jesus Christ. So when the storms of life come, and they will, allow Him to be the opportunity to be the God of your storm. There are no doubt people here today who are in the middle of a storm. And as I've been talking about all this, you've been going through a series of emotions as you've been dealing with what you're dealing with. You're thinking about it. You've been lamenting over it. And you've been dwelling upon your problems. And if you are in a storm, if you're in a crisis, if you're dealing with something difficult in your life right now, I want to ask you to come forward right now. Don't be afraid. Don't allow the enemy to prevent you from having a moment with God. If you're dealing with some kind of a difficulty, some kind of a storm, will you come down and join us down here in the front? Thank you, sister, for your obedience. There are more. There are more people that are dealing with something right now, and you've got to take care of it. And God wants to help you through it. So we're going to take a few minutes to let you come down here because we want to pray with you. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. Brother. There are more of you. Even though many are coming down, there are more. Holy Spirit's calling for you to come down here. This could be your breakthrough moment. Bless you, brother. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never accepted His free gift of salvation, but you'd like to. And you're dealing with some problems. And you've turned to the left and you've turned to the right. And you've gone to people that have left you high and dry. And let me tell you that Jesus knows what you're dealing with. And He wants to walk through this with you. And He wants to, first of all, save your soul. He wants to have a relationship with you, so that He can help you throughout your life. So if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come down here and join us if you would. I'll give you just a couple minutes to do that. See, the enemy will tear with you right now inside of your spirit. And there's a little voice here saying, don't go. What are people going to think? You're an idiot for doing this. This means nothing. And you're probably hearing in the other ear right now the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is saying, come. I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to change your life. I want to change your world. And if you will listen to that voice, today will be the change and the beginning of a new life for you. There are more. I'll shut up for just a couple minutes and let those voices come through your head. Don't miss this moment. Jesus is calling you to come up front here to receive Him. Shared with you about the lesson of purpose, how that we exist to glorify God, and even through the storms. And we've talked about the lesson of promise and how that in the Word of God there are promises found that belong to you that you must stand upon and you must truly believe and embrace in order to get yourself through the storm. But this morning, I want you to experience the lesson of people, which is really nothing more than love in action. I want you to feel love and concern from this body of believers today. I want to publicly show you that we're going to stand with you through this storm. So men and women of God, I'd like for you to come forward and get behind these people. I want you to get up from your seat and I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them like it was your own family member that might be going through a storm. Let's stand with these people and let's show them what the purpose of people is all about, or the lesson of people is all about. That we're going to love. We're going to love. We're going to encourage them. It's okay. You can lay your hand on their shoulder. We're going to pray for them in just a second. But let's gather around these folks. Don't let anybody go without someone behind them. Don't let any one person stand here without someone behind them, supporting them and backing them up. Thank you for your obedience. Happy to see our young people coming down. Let's all bow our heads as we go to the throne room of God. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to pray for those people standing in front of you. If you're out in the crowd, pray for everyone that's up here today. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, there are hurts. There are difficulties, there are trials going on in these people's lives that may seem unbearable to them. And in our flesh, Lord, they do seem to be that way. But we know through your Holy Spirit that you can walk us through any and all storm. And so, Father, we lift up these needs to you, whatever they may be. They could be financial, they could be relational, they could be emotional, they could be physical needs. But they're a storm nonetheless, Lord God. And we lift them up to you. And we believe that you not only hear our prayers, Father, but you have the capacity, the ability, and the desire to answer them. And so, Father, we come to you as a family of God, as a body of believers. And we stand together in unison, believing, Father, that you're going to hear and answer our prayers. We ask you to touch the lives of these individuals that have come forward today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would bring your healing touch upon their situation. That you would walk with them through this storm and give them light. To look at the end of the tunnel, to understand that your hand is with them, that you are with them every moment of the day, whether they feel it or not, that you are there and you are carrying them through this time of their life. I pray that you would encourage them in their spirit, that you would lift them up, that they could begin to put their eyes on you and not upon their circumstances, that they would know that you've got their back covered, Father, that you are there for them and that you're going to see them through. Give them wisdom, give them understanding, give them discernment to walk through this storm with their head held high, knowing that they are a son or a daughter of the living God. So I pray that you would be with them, Father, that you would heal, bring healing into their lives, bring healing into their situation. Most importantly, Father God, I pray that they will understand that this church, that this body of believers is here for them, that we are here to help carry their burden, that we are here to lift up their needs, that we are here to pray for them, that we are here to encourage them in their walk with you. And I pray that every person in this place would take this mantle and wear it proudly and say, I am not only a follower of Christ, but I am a healing agent of Christ, and I am here to help my brothers and sisters. Let that be our heart's cry here at Bethel Assembly, Father. Let that be what drives us each and every day of our life. That we care about others, that we care about our friends, that we care about saved and unsaved people, and that we will do everything that we can to bless them in our walk and in our life and in our daily walk with you. And that we will pour out the love of Christ to them in all circumstances. We ask in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, and maybe you didn't come forward, we're going to pray a prayer. You just repeat these words after us. I want everyone to repeat after me to encourage those who really need to pray. This is a prayer of salvation. Basically, it's just identifying who God is, that you believe He is the Son of God, that you believe He can save you from your sins, that you believe He can offer you eternal life through His sacrifice on the cross. So I want everyone in this place to repeat these words after me loud and strong. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son Jesus. Thank you that He died on the cross for me. It was personal, and I thank you for that. And so today I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Make a new creation out of me. Father, guide and direct my steps. Daily, allow me to live a life that will bring you glory. Strengthen me with your Holy Spirit so that I can do those things that you've called me to do. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. Let's hear it for the Holy Spirit. Moves to this place today. I said this earlier, but if you are here today and you've received Christ, please take the time to fill out the Get Connected card. We want to communicate with you this week. We want to help you. We want to continue for you to learn the lesson of people as this body, church body, reaches out to you. Before we exit, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you, and then we can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters who so faithfully come into this place week after week to seek you and your will in their lives. And God, as we go our separate ways today, I pray in the name of Jesus, your Holy Spirit would go with us, strengthening us, guiding us, directing our paths, making them straight. Father, I pray that everything that their hands touch this week would prosper. I pray that their life would be lived in a way that would glorify you. We want to bring you glory in our lives, and I pray that as for us, as for those who call this place their church home, that this city would look upon us and say, they are true men and women of God. Let that be our heart's cry. Let that be the way we live our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. If not, we'll see you next week.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior.